want you to follow. I'm going to read these two verses, verse 32 and verse 33. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord, the king, and all that rise against thee and do thee hurt, be as that young man is. In other words, he is dead. And so in verse 33, the king was much moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. These are the words of King David. He has just received word that his son Absalom has been killed in battle. And he responds in verse 33, five times in one verse, he repeats the words, my son, my son, my son, my son. And then in tears streaming down his face, this broken-hearted father said, would to God that I would have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. This is one of the saddest stories in the entire Bible and saddest text in the entire Bible. We have a broken-hearted father weeping over the death of his son, and not just any son, but a rebellious son. You see, Absalom had had rebellion brewing in his heart for many years. And Absalom was forming an army. He was winning the hearts of the people of Israel. He stood at the gate of his father's palace, and as they were coming in to see the king, his father, he would say, my dad's too busy for you. My dad doesn't care about you. My dad doesn't really have the time for you, but I'll listen to you and I'll help you. And oh, that if I were king in Israel, I would take care of you and I would help you. So Absalom, and his name has become synonymous with treachery. He won the hearts of the people of Israel away from his father and after himself. He forms an army, he attacks his father, he's going to kill his own father, and David is forced to flee for his life with just a few people. And David had commissioned his soldiers, now they're going to attack. There's going to be a war against David's men and Absalom's army. And as they're going out, David says to his generals, be careful that you don't harm the young man Absalom. Watch out for Absalom, be careful over Absalom. You know, watch out for Absalom. He was concerned about his son, even though his son was trying to overthrow his kingdom. And here David gets word that Absalom has been murdered or put to death. Absalom had caught his hair, you know the story, as he rode under the oak tree. His hair had gotten tangled in the branches of the oak. Evidently he had long hair, and he was hanging there, and one of the servants saw him and ran back to Joab and says, I saw Absalom hanging from a tree. He says, did you kill him? Did you kill him? No. No way I'm going to kill him. You heard what the king said. He doesn't want us to touch his son. Absalom said, Joab said, I don't have time for this. So he grabs his sword, he grabs his spear, and he jumps on his animal, his donkey or horse, and he rides out. He finds Absalom and he slays him on the tree. His body is thrown into a ditch and he's covered with stones. You go, I can't believe you're preaching from this story this morning. Happy Father's Day. Why would I preach a story about a rebellious son and a broken-hearted father and the son die? Here's why. From my heart to yours, as a father to fathers, so that we do not make the same mistakes. These things are written for our instruction. Why did God include the stories in the Bible? So that we could learn by others' mistakes. You know, that's the best way to learn, by the way. To learn from others' mistakes, not go down the same path, to not have the same bitter tears. Oh, my son, would God I had died for thee, my son. So I want us as fathers to learn from David's mistakes. And I think we can turn it around and we can put it in a positive context of what we do need to do if we're not to fail as fathers. And we know David as the great shepherd king. He was the king of all Israel, one of the greatest kings that ever lived in Israel. He was the giant killer. He slew Goliath. He was a musician and poet. He wrote the Psalms. He was a great and wonderful man. And he's called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. But, he failed as a husband and he failed as a father. And it is in my opinion that if you fail as a husband and you fail as a father, that you fail. Now, God can forgive and God can redeem, but I believe the priorities of your life is your relationship to God, your relationship to your wife, and then your relationship to your children. And it's great to be king, it's great to write psalms, it's great to kill giants, great to own your own business, it's great to be all those things, but you need to make a priority of your life being the husband that God's called you to be, being the father that God has called you to be. King David, like so many otherwise successful men, as a husband and a father, was a failure. It's sad that so many men today who can succeed in business, who can succeed in their trade and their occupation, they're hardworking men, but they are utter failures when it comes to their domestic life, their commitment to their wife and to the home and to raising children. You know, you cannot underestimate the importance of a father. And this is just a footnote. It was a little too cumbersome for me to bring into the pulpit. And I'm not a computer guy, and I don't do a lot on my computer. I do a lot online. But yesterday, I Google searched importance of fathers influenced. Try it. It'll blow your mind. And the statistics and the studies and the research that I discovered was overwhelming in favor of the fact of the importance and the necessity of the father's role in relationship in developing healthy, balanced children into adulthood. You cannot underestimate the influence of a father in the home. And yet we as a culture and we as a society and we as a government are not doing what we should do to encourage traditional marriage, because fatherhood starts with marriage. And the importance of a biological father in the home. It is breaking my heart to watch the opinions of our nation shift as to our definition of marriage. And the idea that we would legitimize two men being married, two women being married. The best thing, and you can, you know, accuse me of whatever you want to accuse me. I'm not homophobe, and I don't dislike homosexuals, and I love them for Christ, whom Christ died. Has nothing to do with that. But I believe that God has designed marriage, one man and one woman. Amen. That's God's design. And I'm thinking, and I've done the research. I'm thinking you don't even have to be a Christian or believe in the Bible to look at the scientific research and the indication that the best thing for a child is a dad and a mom. That's the best thing for a child. Divorce is detrimental to children. Cohabitation is detrimental to children, even if it's heterosexual, it doesn't matter. Children flourish and do best in a home following God's design. God himself says, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. That's God's design. So why aren't we doing all we can to encourage marriage, to strengthen marriage, to get couples to work it out? Making divorce easier is detrimental as a nation. But I think we need to actually have an ounce of prevention's worth a pound of cure. And that's why I'm preaching the message that I am today. It's not about marriage, it's about fatherhood, but I believe that fatherhood starts with marriage, and what is best for the children is to have their biological father and mother loving each other, working together, committed to each other, and as a team in the home, training, rearing, disciplining, loving their children. Now, why is David's weeping, let's get back to our text, so bitter? Why is David weeping these bitter tears? Well, because of his natural affection. He is a father, and he's lost his child. I'll never forget the first funeral I conducted when some parents were burying their 8-year-old son. And the father was weeping and he was crying and he looked at me, he said, "Pastor," he goes, "this is just not right. It is just not right. Parents are not supposed to bury their children. Children are supposed to bury their parents." And I'll never forget the pain in that man's face. And from that day, I've buried many children and looked at many parents whose hearts have been broken. Life isn't fair. Life doesn't make sense. We don't understand. As a matter of fact, cherish your children. Spend time with your children. Savor every day as a gift from God, because you never know what can happen. They're on loan to you from God. But we see David's heart is broken because he's a father. He cares about his son. Secondly, because of his disappointed hopes. He was estranged from his son. He hadn't spoken with him. In about 5 years, there had been no communication with Absalom. And then thirdly, because of his guilt and regret. David was feeling responsible for his own son's death. Perhaps he's thinking, "I should have gone to battle. I should have protected him. I should have forgiven him. I should have talked to him. I should have brought him home. I should have done what I could to restore and reconcile with him." So his tears are because of his guilt and his regret and his remorse. Notice in verse 33, he said, "Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Now, in what way did David fail as a father? Why was he shedding these tears of bitter regret and remorse? There are three that I want to mention. If you're taking notes, especially you dads, I want you to write them down. We're going to learn from David's negative example. Number one, David's failure was in his bad example of marital infidelity. Now, I put it under that heading. I tried my best to give the right heading to this point. David's example of a husband and a devoted man of God failed in his marital infidelity. Number one, David had multiple wives. Not God's plan, okay? And some of you guys are thinking, "I think I'll become a Mormon so I can have my own little group of wives." Not a good idea. Solomon had 700 and he wanted to kill himself. He's like, "What am I thinking?" And God had specifically told the kings of Israel, "Don't you multiply wives to yourself, especially these foreign wives. They will turn your heart away from the Lord." God's design is one wife, one man, one woman, one man, one before God, tied together, knit together, glued together, in a permanent bond of the covenant of marriage. So this was not God's will. But I want to make a point here. Dads, the best thing for you to do for your children is to love your wife. That's pretty simple, right? You love your kids, love your wife. Do what you need to do. And a good marriage is hard work. You know, a lot of marriages are just flat out breaking up today because they just don't want to work hard at it. Anything worthwhile takes work, right? It takes energy and sacrifice and input. And so you need to do your best to make your wife a priority. The best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. And David destroyed that picture and his influence because he had multiple wives. But then David also committed adultery. We know of the great sin of David with Bathsheba. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David was, instead of going to battle, by the way, I might add, idleness is the devil's workshop. He's walking along on the roof of his house, and he had been successful, and he didn't have to go to battle. The Bible says, "Take heed, those who think they stand, lest they fall." And David wasn't being careful. He's walking along on his roof. It was a hot day like we have right now, probably in June. And he's up on the roof, and he looks over into the next door neighbor's courtyard, and there's a woman taking a bath. Evidently, that's why they called her Bathsheba. She liked to bathe a lot. And David, instead of turning around and saying, okay, time to go back inside, David looked, David lusted, David inquired, and David took Bathsheba. David committed adultery. Not a good idea. And I didn't say this for service, but any husbands, any dads thinking about this, don't make a foolish mistake. Don't destroy your life, your wife's, and your children's for a moment of pleasure. It's not worth it. So David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And a few days later, Bathsheba sent back to David and she said, David, I'm pregnant. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. So David thought, oh no, what am I going to do? I've got to cover my sin. She had a husband who was one of David's soldiers. His name was Uriah. And Uriah was out fighting in the battle that David should have been out fighting. He wouldn't have sinned had he not been walking around on his rooftop. And so he says, okay, bring Uriah home. I need to talk to him. He brings Uriah home and he says, Uriah, how's the battle going? Okay, it's going good. Okay, thanks for the report. Now go home, spend the night with your wife, and then the next day you can go back to battle. He's trying to cover his sin. He wanted it to look like the child was Uriah, her husband. But Uriah was more honorable than David. He says, how can I go in and enjoy the comforts of my wife when my soldiers, my fighting buddies, are out there living in the trenches and they're in the foxholes? So he sleeps on the front porch. And David hears about it. And David goes, oh man, this didn't work. Let me see Uriah again. So he calls Uriah back the next day. He goes, Uriah, have a drink. Have another drink. Have another drink. And he gets Uriah drunk. And then he says, okay, Uriah, now go home, spend the night with your wife. Tomorrow, you can go back into the battle. And Uriah was more noble drunk than David was sober. And he falls on the front porch and spends the night there. And then he gets up and he goes back into battle. And David's like, oh, no, what am I going to do? David had committed murder. David had tried to cover his sin. And David had committed, adultery, tried to cover his sin, and now David commits murder. Again, many of you know the story. He sends a letter back with Uriah. Think about this. Uriah is carrying in his own hand his death certificate. And the letter was given to Joab, the captain of the armies. And Joab opens the letter, and in David's handwriting, this hand that had penned, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This hand that had penned these beautiful psalms is penning a letter of murder. Attack the city. Put Uriah in the front of the battle so that he will die in battle. And Joab can't believe it. Now Joab, instead of standing up to his king, capitulates. And they attack the city. They put Uriah in the front of the battle. And Uriah is killed in battle. The word gets back to David. And David said, oh, well, you know, one dies as well as the other. Make your army strong. Attack the city again. And so forth. So David has committed adultery. David has committed murder. And David has lied and tried to cover up his sin. David, at this time, was under the hand of God. And for a whole year, 1 year, David's living with the guilt and the shame and this dirty secret that he had committed adultery and murder to cover his sin. Until God said, enough is enough. And God sent a man to David by the name of Nathan. He was a prophet. And Nathan told David the little story or the parable about the rich man who had lots of flocks and lots of herds. And he had a friend drop in one night for supper, and instead of taking one of his flock and feeding this stranger, he went down to the poor man, and he took his one little lamb. This poor man only had one little lamb, a little ewe lamb, and it was like a family member. It was a pet. He probably sat in the kitchen in a high chair with a little lamb bib on. And the kids probably fed it, you know, lamb mush or whatever you feed lambs. And David, when he heard the story that this rich man took the poor man's ewe lamb and killed it to feed his visitor, David was angry. And David yelled, "The man that has done this will surely die." I'm thinking, oh man, David, have you played in? Because it was at that very moment that then Nathan reached out his long, bony, prophetic finger. All the prophets had long, bony fingers. And he pointed it right in the face of David. This is why I like Nathan so much. He wasn't afraid of the king. He said, "David, you are that man." Wow. And all of a sudden, David realized what he has done, and his heart is broken. He falls to his knees, and he said, "I have sinned." And Nathan said, "God has forgiven your sins." But here's the point I want to make. He said, "But the sword will never depart from your house." The sword will never depart from your house. What's that mean? It means God forgives you, but you are still going to reap what you have sown. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And from that day forward, the sword never departed from David's house. The baby born to Bathsheba died. David's son Amnon raped his half-sister, Tamar. Absalom, Tamar's full brother, murdered Amnon, and he runs away from home. David was a bad example. And because of that, the sword came into David's home. You talk about a dysfunctional family. David had it. Son rapes a sister, and another brother murders him, and there's a sword that has come into David's life. The child born to Bathsheba dies. So important that we live a godly life, that if we sow to the flesh, the Bible says we will of the flesh reap corruption. And what do you think it's going to do to our children? Years ago, I read a story about a Christian man who had three sons, and one day his boys found a stray dog. And they brought the dog home, and his young boys, well, they fell in love with the dog. They liked the dog, but the dog wasn't theirs. A few days later, they saw an advertisement for the dog. And in the description of the very dog they brought home, the owner was looking for, it said that it had three white hairs in its tail. So finally, the owner found out that the dog was at this man's house, and he came to claim his dog. And evidently, before the man came, this man had said to his boys, "Let's take out the three white hairs from the dog's tail." So the owner said, "Hey, it's my dog." And he greeted his owner and was happy and jumped on him. And evidently that, you know, it's your dog. But then the father said, didn't your advertisement say that the dog had three white hairs in its tail? "Oh, yeah, yeah." So he went to examine, and the three white hairs were gone. That man said, "I got a dog for my sons, but I lost my sons for God." From that day forward, they knew they couldn't trust their dad, they couldn't believe their dad, that their dad wasn't an honest man, that he wasn't a man of integrity. Three little white hairs on the tail of a dog, and he lost his sons. Don't ever underestimate the importance of a godly example. You're driving down the road, "Dad, isn't the speed limit 55 here?" "Shut up, kid. That's for everybody else, but not for me." You know how many times my little daughter Amy used to always do it? I had a little daughter Amy. She had the cutest little voice. "Dad, isn't the speed limit 55 here?" I used to call her the Holy Ghost. Yes, Amy. Yes, Amy, you're right. And slow down. First time I ever got a driving ticket, too, was with Amy in the car. Oh, man. She was shattered. Ah! I made an illegal U-turn. Dad, dad, dad. Freaked her out. She's recovered from that. But you can't believe how your kids are watching. Dad, that's the speed. Dad, the sign says don't enter. Dad, that says don't. It's like, oh, Lord, where did these kids come from? Don't underestimate the importance of a good example. Secondly, David's failure was his anger without action. His anger without action. Flip back just quickly to chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, and I want to point out in one verse, 2 Samuel 13 and verse 21. When David got the word that his son Ammon had raped his daughter, half-sister Tamar, this is how David responded, verse 21. When the king, David, heard all these things, he was angry, very angry, period. That's all. Go back with me to chapter 18. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, he was angry. He threw his temper tantrum, but he didn't take any action. He's a classic picture of a passive father that does not discipline their children. David got angry, yet he did nothing. No mention of his reprimanding or disciplining his son Amnon. You say, well, why is that? Well, I believe that he was weakened by his own sin. And this is a tragedy that you want to avoid as a father. He was unable to discipline his own son because his son was doing the same thing that he did. So it weakened him. Dads, if we don't live right and we don't walk in holiness and obedience, we're going to find ourselves impotent in the disciplining of our children. How could David discipline Amnon when he was doing the same? He was acting out his father's behavior. His sin weakened him. And so he was unable to discipline his own son. And Absalom was watching. And his anger was growing because his father was doing nothing. It's very detrimental for a father to be passive or absent. There was no leadership in David's home. Oh, he could run the nation. Oh, everybody loved him as king of Israel. Oh, everybody remembers that he slew the giant Goliath. But he was a miserable failure in disciplining his own children. Now, let me make this point. This isn't easy for me to say, but I'm speaking man to man right now. You can't be a leader in your home. You can't take the lead in disciplining, training in the home. If you're not there, you've got to be there. Now, I realize that some of you drive trucks or you travel or you're in the military, and my heart goes out to you in that case, and we as a church should support these moms that have to raise their kids to do all we can, and men in our church ought to mentor them. And by the way, I believe that we are to be mentors to the next generation in our congregation. Whether they're my kids or not, your kids are looking at me, and I don't want to stumble them. But if you're not home, you can't discipline. Remember the old classic when mom used to say, you wait till your father gets home. Remember that? Fear struck in your heart. Well, what if father's never home? Or father never comes home? So you can't discipline if you're not there. So you need to make it a priority to do all you can to be at home and take the leadership and discipline your children. Ask yourself, am I a bad example in my moral behavior? Am I a passive father in disciplining my children lovingly? But you know, sometimes I look at the younger people as they raise their kids, and I can't help but conclude, because I know I've been there, that they're just too lazy to get up out of their chair and spank their kid. That's just flat out. I'm tired. I'm trying to watch the game. How many times dad yell at mom? Mom, get in here. Get the kids out. I'm trying to watch the game. Get them quiet. Get them out of the way. They're in the way of the TV. Get them out of here. Instead of turning off the TV, it's a lot of work. You got to push the button. You got to set down the remote. You actually have to get up out of the chair. That's a lot of work, I know. You have to take your children and talk to them and deal with them. Don't push it off on your wife. I believe she has to be involved as well, and there's times that dad's not there and she has to do it, take the lead, but you need to be a team, and when you're both home, it should fall primarily on the father, and the wife should be supportive of that. But it's just flat out work. It's hard work. It takes a lot of energy and effort to get up and to apply the Board of Education to your children. Here's the third thing that David failed in as a father. David failed because he would not forgive his son. David failed in that he would not forgive his son. You know, if you try to cover your sin, you will not prosper. But if you confess your sin and forsake your sin, God will show you mercy. So if you're a dad here today and you've made some of these mistakes, you can confess your sin, you can forsake your sin, and God will show you mercy. But Absalom took action into his own hands and murdered his half-brother Amnon. And Absalom then flees for 3 years. It's recorded in chapter 13, verse 37 to 39. So Absalom is now estranged, he's neglected, and David does nothing. David's heart yearns for his son, but he doesn't go to his son. And I would say to dads today, if you've got an estranged son or daughter, go to them, call them, reach out to them. Don't build a wall, build a bridge. Try to go to them. Try to reconcile with them. David did nothing. And so to get his father's attention, Absalom set fire to Joab's field. Joab comes running, freaking out. You know, what's going on? Absalom's sitting there with this lighter or torch or whatever. Oh, I just needed to talk to you, so I set your field on fire. I'm absolutely convinced a lot of kids do mischief and get in trouble with the law, join gangs, and do sinful things because they're just not getting enough attention. They have an emotional tank, and that tank needs to be filled. But not just mom's hugs and kisses, dad's hugs and kisses. How blessed I was as a young boy growing up that my dad was a Christian, a man of God, loved the Lord, and he would come in at night and he would pray with me and read the Bible to me, and he would hug me and he would kiss me and he would say, I love you, John. Over and over again, my dad would say to me, I'm proud of you. I love you. I thank God for you. Change my life. Just go into your child's room, kiss them, hug them, tell them you love them, tell them you appreciate them, tell them how proud you are of them, and you fill their emotional tank. It has to come from dad. David wouldn't do that. He just built a wall, and in Absalom's heart, his heart is just growing more angry and more bitter toward his father. So finally, after talking with Joab, David sends word through Joab to Absalom, okay, you can come home, but check this out. David says, you can come home, but I don't want to see your face. You can come home, but I don't want to talk to you, and I don't want to see you. And so for another 2 years, so now it's been 5 years, Absalom's anger and bitterness and rebellion has been growing in his heart. The seeds of rebellion grew until finally they broke out in open rebellion. And he's actually wanting to kill his own father. It's not even that shocking today in our culture to hear in the news that a young person has murdered their parents because of the anger and the hatred that is brewing within their hearts. So I'm asking you as dads this morning, have you forgiven your wayward child? Have you forgiven that son, that daughter, a daughter that broke your heart. Maybe you had a daughter that got pregnant out of wedlock and you've cut her off. You've disowned her. You've written her off. Maybe a son that's gotten into drugs or he's gone rebellion. Someone described the situation as David took a journey into a far country with his son Absalom, away from God. And David came back to God, but his son Absalom stayed in a far country. What a heartbreak for a parent. That I would walk away from God, that my children would follow me, that I would come back to God, but my children wouldn't come back to God. So we have to do all we can to try to forgive them. And if you're a rebellious, wayward child today, forgive your parents, forgive your father, forgive your mother. Don't allow that seething and that anger and that bitterness to foster. Can't think of anything more horrible than to be estranged from my own children. To not be in an open, loving, honest relationship with my own children. Now David gets the word from Cushai. How's my son? He's worried. He didn't sleep and the battle's raging. And he comes back and he says, may all the enemies of my lord the king be as that young man. And all the regrets and all the memories and all the sin and all the pain comes flooding over David's soul. And he begins to cry, oh, Absalom, my son. My son, would to God I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. Absalom came back, but his father didn't forgive him. We need to learn to forgive our sons. You know, no father is perfect. Every father has its faults. But God is perfect, amen? He's the perfect father. And when Jesus gave the parable of the prodigal son, it was really the parable of the prodigal father, who when his son was coming back, who had wasted all of his inheritance on riotous living, the father ran to him, threw his arms around him, smothered him with kisses and loved him and forgave him, put ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and a robe on him. That's a picture of God's forgiving love. And I think that what we need to pray is that God will help us as fathers to demonstrate that same forgiveness and the same love and that same care toward our children. This is what Charles Swindoll says about this text. He said, David is a broken man. He's strung out sobbing as if he lost his mind. Every crutch is removed. He's at the bitter end, broken and bruised, twisted and confused. The harvesting of his sins is almost more than David can bear. Surely David regretted the day he ever looked at Bathsheba. And then for a whole year, he practiced deception. Can you imagine what David felt when he realized that his son had died needlessly? That he was reaping what he had sown. Now, I realize that our children are individuals and they do make their own choices. And there are times that parents are too hard on themselves and they take too much responsibility for the action of their adult children. But I think that the pendulum can swing too far the other way to where we take no responsibility. And we don't realize how much we do influence our children. We do teach them by our example, by our discipline, by our love and forgiveness toward them. We have to take some responsibilities. And I'm calling on fathers this morning to take responsibility. I love that song, Rise Up, O Man of God, Be Done with Lesser Things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. And I think about God's calling on your life is to love your wife, to love your children, to deny yourself, to be the godly man that he wants you to be. You say, well, Pastor John, I've already blown it. I've already made mistakes. The Bible says that God will forgive our sins and that he will restore the years the cankerworm has eaten. But what you need to do is get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and he will forgive you. Maybe ask your wife or your children to forgive you, and then ask God to help you. Number one, to be a good and godly example. Number two, to be involved with your children's discipline and training. And number three, to be a loving and forgiving father. And number four, to be like your Father who is in heaven. Amen. God wants you to reflect him to your children. And if you will rely upon the Holy Spirit and you will trust in the Lord with all your heart, God will give you that strength and God will give you that ability.